All right. Good morning, everybody. Good to see you this morning, and welcome to Stony Creek Church. Well, you want to get your outline out of the program so you can take notes as we go through this morning. We do have a lot to go through. This is a big issue. The church's stance on gender and same-sex marriage can be a real stumbling block for people coming to Jesus, for people coming to faith in Christ. And it may seem to many that the whole world's perspective has changed on these issues. It's been updated, but the church has remained outdated. Is that so? If that's not so, then how can we answer these issues out in the world with our friends, our family, and our communities, and also help to remove the stumbling blocks? How can we do that? Well, today's message is part five. It's actually the final message in our series, Reasons Not to Believe, where we're taking on and exploring what the Bible teaches about objections people have to coming to church, coming to Jesus. And this message is entitled Homophobic and Transphobic. Now, these topics are deeply personal, and they're very uncomfortable to talk about, especially when you're talking with somebody who disagrees with you, who differs with you on this. And yet, as uncomfortable as it may be, we need to talk about these things because they impact us, they impact our community, they impact people we love, and because Jesus, the Son of God, has something to teach us about this. He is the greatest teacher. He's the most compassionate person who has ever lived. He's also God Almighty. He's our creator who knows how we work best. So we want to learn from him on this and every issue. It's all going to stem out from our main idea. And so the first thing you want to write down if you're taking notes is this: overcome fear with God's perfect love. Overcome fear with God's perfect love. You see, there is a lot of fear, phobia, surrounding this issue, and some comes from some pretty surprising places. But the only way to drive out fear is with God's love. That's what Scripture teaches. The Apostle John wrote it like this in his letter, 1 John, and you can help me out throughout the service today when we get to yellow print. He wrote, God is love. Whoever lives in love lives in God, and God in them. This is how love is made complete among us, so that we will have confidence on the day of judgment. In this world, we are like Jesus. We are like Jesus in this world. There is no fear in love, but perfect love drives out fear. Because fear has to do with punishment. The one who fears is not made perfect in love. We love because he first loved us. So we're going to talk about some different fears and how God's love drives them out. We want to do this because we want to live in relationship with God. We want his love to be complete in us. We want to live as Jesus out in the world around us, loving people as God first loved us. This includes all people. And so we're going to consider three lessons for overcoming fear and loving our LGBTQI neighbors. The first one you want to write down is this: love God enough to search yourself. Love God enough to search yourself. I'm tempted on a message like this, and I know it's a criticism against the church, I'm tempted to stand here and just defend the church and just detail how we're not anything phobic. What are you talking about? But frankly, there are phobias in the church. Phobias fear, and we tend to hate and even mistreat what we fear. My wife, she's out there in the lobby checking in the kids for kids' church, working registration today, and yet I'm still going to poke fun at her expense this morning. But she's not here to give me that look that I know she would give, so I can imagine it. She has arachnophobia, okay? And maybe you can relate. Now, lots of people can relate. And this fear goes beyond a healthy respect for the danger of spiders. You know, their bites and that some are poisonous. It goes beyond that. They scare her. They give her the creeps. They creep her out. She sends me into the bathroom to stomp one out, you know, when she sees one. I hear the scream and I know it's spider stomping time. That's the way it is. She'd tell you she hates spiders. And as a fallen people, we all have irrational fear and prejudices. It's a product of our sin. It's a product of sin. It's within us. And instead of denying it, we need to root it out. We need to root it out. King David said it like this in Psalm 139. He said, "Search me, God, and know my heart. Test me. Know my anxious thoughts. See if there's any offensive way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting." We need to pray, "Lord, search us. Search us," so that we won't be like that shameful group, you know who they are, holding up these messages of hate at soldiers' funerals and other things. This is just a small group of people. They belong to a church that calls themselves Christians, but their behavior, holding up messages of hate against people, is evidence that they don't belong to Jesus. In fact, we can take that picture down. Honestly, I think they've had too much press. I really do. I mention them because I know that's what comes to people's mind on this topic. But it's a small group of people. They've had too much press, and yet these images of holding up, you know, God hates, you fill in the blank. It's been plastered all over the media, which suggests that's how a lot of Christians behave. And that's a lie. That's a lie. And yet, we do need to search ourselves and eradicate any trace of this kind of behavior or thoughts. You see, God loves, and Jesus died for every person, regardless of gender or orientation. The most famous passage in the whole Bible, John 3:16, "God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have eternal life." If only the LGBT community came to Christ and nobody else, Jesus would have gone to the cross for them alone. That's the truth. God didn't keep closed off from us. He didn't wait up in heaven for us to get out of our sin and reach out for him. No, he reached out for us. He sought us out. He came to us. Jesus left heaven and chased after us. And then scripture tells us to love others as he first loved us. We're like Jesus in this world. You know, 12 years ago, one of my closest loved ones came out as gay. He was in a Christian fraternity, but they and the chaplain at his college had a liberal view of same-sex marriage. They taught that the Bible was gay-affirming. And he shared this with me. He came out and he shared this with me in conversation, and he genuinely wanted to have my input, to know what I thought about all this. And so I set out. I set out on a journey to research the very best cases I could find from the Bible, okay, from people claiming to be Christian that would be affirming to same-sex marriage. And I prayed in this journey, "God, if I'm wrong, show me. If I'm wrong, show me." Because this isn't just an intellectual exercise for me. This is personal. This is about somebody I dearly love. And I was committed to follow the Lord's will, even if it meant not towing a party line or Baptist teaching. I want to follow the Lord, number one, first and foremost. At the end of this journey, I became even more convinced than before that the Bible teaches marriage really is designed by God to be between one man and one woman for life. But my loved one still had same-sex attraction. That didn't change how he felt. He's now in a committed same-sex relationship, and so I had to ask the question, can I really stand for truth and not back down, and yet really show genuine love to him. Now, of course, if I follow Jesus, yes, of course I can. The Gospel of John opens in chapter 1. He writes, "Grace and truth came through Jesus Christ." He's the embodiment of truth and grace, both contained in Jesus, and I'm to be Jesus in this world. Now, of course, there have been hard conversations with us, very uncomfortable sometimes, hard decisions. It was challenging to discuss this issue with our kids because we're in each other's lives. We need to talk about it and teach our kids about this. It was heart-wrenching to tell my loved one I wouldn't be at his wedding if that day were to come, because the members of a wedding are there to cheer on the marriage, and we couldn't do that in clear conscience. And yet we know we love each other. He and I know we love each other. I've listened carefully to him on this, his thoughts, his feelings, his experience. I've shared clearly what the Bible teaches on this subject, what we're going to look at as the sermon goes on. I've shared these things with him, all of them. And even though we've got this big obstacle between us, we do still get along. We're still in each other's lives. Our household treats him and his boyfriend with love and respect. We want what's best for both of these guys. We teach our kids that we're going to stand for truth, but we also respect people's choices, even when it means their choice not to obey the Lord. We remain loving, never bullying. Now, no matter what we do, no matter how loving we try to be, we might get labeled as haters, as phobic, and these kinds of things. No matter how much we try to share our faith and kindness, that could happen, certainly. But even so, Christian, even so, don't be fueled by the attacks of others. Don't be fueled by the attacks of others. Be fueled by God's love for people. Search yourself. Jesus taught us how to behave even in the face of persecution, and we don't know what persecution is in this country. Our brothers and sisters in other countries where they're being jailed for their faith, beaten and killed, they know what persecution is. I hope we never get that way. But look at what Jesus says, even in the face of those things. He says, "Love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you." I love my family member. I pray for him. I continue to reach out and be there. And when he has questions or wants to talk, I am right there, ready to share the truth and love. Loving people means understanding God loves them, that Jesus died for every person despite us having turned away from him. So let there be no hint of phobia or hate among us. Let there be no hint of even rudeness among us Christians. Not in person, not online, not sharing a jabbing meme that you chuckled at and putting it out there and make a little jab. If it's rude, it doesn't belong to the people of God. Number two on our outline, talking about love driving out fear. Love people enough to tell them the truth. There's another phobia on this issue. It's not what people mean when they say those terms, but it's very real in the church. It's a fear to share the truth, to speak up about God's design, a fear to call sin, sin, and to be plain about it. There's a real fear there. The Bible teaches that we need to be brave enough to face rejection, to face rejection, to face being misunderstood or even mistreated by sharing the truth in love. Jesus taught it this way. He said, "You are the salt of the earth, but if salt loses its saltiness, how can it be made salty again? It's no longer good for anything. You are the light of the world." He's talking to his followers here. As salt, the church has this preserving quality in our culture. We live in a fallen world. We were part of it until Christ called us out and we trusted in him as Lord and Savior. We received the Holy Spirit. Now we've been called out of this world, and yet we still live and move here in this world. And we're like salt with a preserving quality in our culture, helping to slow down. The world is getting darker and decaying, and we are helping to preserve and slow down that decay as salt. Jesus says, if we quit doing that, we're good for nothing. Why are we even still here in this world? And then he says, as light, we shine the gospel so that people can trust in Jesus and be saved, so people can turn to him and live for him, which is best for everybody. And so what is this truth on this topic that we need to shine out? What is it that we need to share about this? We're going to look at a lot of scripture. I hope you're ready. Randy and I did back-to-back messages on this some years ago. And because we each, you know, he talked about the transgender issue and I talked about same-sex marriage. And we were able to spend more time on each. We talked about scientific and sociological studies. But I'm not going to get into a lot of that today. We're just going to look at what the owner's manual says for today, okay? That's what we're going to do. But if you're interested in digging a little deeper in either of these issues, you can go to stonycreek.church, go to our podcasts. You got to scroll way down to August of 2016 is the messages I'm thinking about, where they were devoted the full message to these two different issues. But for now, let's study the Bible. And so you got ABC there on your outline, and A under this truth we got to communicate with people. Letter A, God's word is the authority. God's word is the authority. This is what scripture says about itself. Paul wrote this to Timothy. He said, all scripture is God-breathed and useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting, and training in righteousness. We need to trust God's word as the objective truth on every issue in our lives. You know, the biblical model for reasoning and figuring out what's true and what's right is to always start with the Bible. Start with the word of God. And then our science, our research, our logic, all these other things, truth is God's truth. So these things are going to affirm what the Bible teaches. And then our thoughts and feelings are to be conformed to this. Our thoughts and feelings are at the bottom of this list of how we decide what truth is. And yet, unfortunately, in the world today, and even among Christians, well, in the world today, there isn't even a third point, but among Christians, we begin, sadly, with thoughts and feelings. And then we try to make our research, you know how it is with statistics, you can make statistics say whatever you want, one way or the other. And so we fight to make all the science and research fit the way we feel or the way we think about something. And if the word of God doesn't line up with it, well, just tear that page out or throw out the whole thing. That's what we do, sadly. But it's the opposite of what we should do. We have to begin with and adhere to Jesus. And the way we learn about his way is right here. This is his word to us. He's not trying to kill a same-sex couple's happiness. Jesus isn't trying to oppress a man who feels like he'd be happier as a woman. Jesus has something better for these folks that he loves. He has real peace for them, completion, joy. Jesus says, I have come that they, meaning his followers, would have life and have it to the full. Jesus wants to give us the abundant life, the full life, found in his will and living for him. When we follow Jesus, we receive his best. And we hear all the rhetoric, you know, in the media and on social media, claiming there's nothing harmful, nothing wrong with same-sex marriage or a biological man competing as a woman in women's sports. And some will just say, you know what, just don't obstruct somebody who's following their heart. But scripture teaches grave, grave warnings against this. Jeremiah 17 says, the heart is deceitful above all things and beyond cure. Following our heart isn't a good idea if its top quality is deceit. That's what it's best at. So you shouldn't start there. Scripture also warns there's a way that appears to be right, but in the end leads to death. That's in Proverbs 16. We can really, in our minds, we can convince ourselves that wrong is right. If we think and try hard enough, we can get ourselves very convinced that wrong is right. That's why we need to rely on God's objective truth, the owner's manual. Now, for a person whose mind doesn't match their body, this is a heartbreaking heartbreaking truth. If you've never seen it before, I do encourage you to watch the In His Image movie. InHisImage.movie is the website. It's for free. It talks about these different issues and does a great and very compassionate job. You get to hear personal stories along with a lot of scientific data and research. It details one of the things, I'm going to talk about it a little bit here. One of the things it details is that this doesn't get publicized, but so many who transition genders regret doing so in 5 to 15 years. That doesn't get published. People celebrate the journey and the transition and the point where we've arrived, but what doesn't get put out there is that in 5 to 15 years, so many regret what they have done. A person who's transitioned, not a person who's transgender, but a person who's actually gone all the way to transition, is 19 times more likely to commit suicide than the general population. And so many others come out as regretting their decision to do this. You can actually read their stories. They're heartbreaking, but also eye-opening, at sexchangeregret.com. They say in the In His Image movie that the reason this regret is so high, the reason the suicide rate is so high, is because their gender dysphoria, that's where their mind isn't matching their body on the issue of gender, it's not being treated properly. In fact, there was just news about this with the Vanderbilt Pediatric Gender Clinic that came out, and I'm kind of watching that. It's a new developing story. But this, what I'm about to explain, is what's happening at a lot of major medical centers across our country. And I'm not going to spend long on it, but we need to hear it. Do you know, at 3 years old, if parents have a little boy who likes to play with dolls, do more feminine things, they're being instructed by medical professionals to dress this boy as a girl, to give him a girl's name, let him play with dolls, get him all girls' toys, get rid of the boys' toys. It's called social transition, and it's happening as early as 3 years old, sometime between 3 and 8, this is going on. And then around 8 to 10, these doctors, these medical professionals will instruct the parents to, between 8 and 10 years old, to give these children puberty blockers to stop any kind of transition from girl to woman, boy to man, from happening in the first place. Now, they say 80 to 95% will outgrow gender dysphoria. 80 to 90% will just outgrow it naturally, and they say it usually happens during puberty because the estrogen kicks in or the testosterone kicks in, and your body just naturally goes the way that it was built to go. And not just a small majority, 80 to 95%, but of course, that's been stopped now. That's been blocked. From 10 to 15 years old, this young person is given the opposite hormone. This process will sterilize kids. There's so many different side effects and consequences to doing what they're doing. In Europe, they're starting to realize this, and they're stopping a lot of these things from early childhood. So unfortunately, we're seeing the problems, but hopefully it opens our eyes. But this process will sterilize kids. But parents do it. They do it because the doctor tells them about this high risk of suicide if the gender dysphoria isn't treated. But the treatment they're giving is backward. The treatment is to change a healthy physical body to meet a troubled mind, when it should be the opposite. In the late teens and early 20s, this person has healthy body parts removed and remade, refashioned. All the while, they're looking forward to the day where they can be the new gender that they believe in their heart and in their mind they really are. And everyone around them is cheering them on, including their doctor. But once it's all done, so many realize, I still haven't really become a man. I still haven't really become a woman. And crippling despair sets in with these people. It's heartbreaking. Jesus doesn't ignore these people's struggle. He sees them. He reaches out to them. He says, I see you. I see your mind and your body are at war with each other. But I can renew your mind. I can renew your mind. I can bring peace to your body and your soul. My way is best for you. This is true not just of these issues. We preach this on every issue in life. That Jesus' way leads to life, and the way that doesn't follow Jesus leads to death. God's word is our authority. It's the best guide. We need to conform our heart and mind to it rather than conform the Bible to our heart and mind. B, on this point, what is God's word saying on this? B, God's design is two genders and marriage between one man and one woman. We're going to rapid fire through some scripture here, but we're going to start with Jesus. Jesus was in a debate about marriage and divorce, and he reaches back to the original design in the pre-fallen garden. He says, haven't you read, he replied, that in the beginning the Creator made them male and female. So Jesus appeals to the beginning, the created order of things. Randy talked a little bit about this last week when we were talking about gender roles and things like this, and it's true here. Jesus goes back to this original design before sin corrupted us in all kinds of different ways. It's the very first chapter in the Bible. Back in Genesis, it reads, God created mankind in his own image. In the image of God, he created them. Male and female, he created them. This almost sounds like Dr. Seuss. It's saying the same thing over and over again in a little bit different way, but it's scripture's going to great literary lengths here to say both man and woman are each created in God's image, but are also distinct from one another. This distinction's important to God. Look at the first marriage in the next chapter in the Bible. It reads, the Lord God said, it's not good for the man to be alone. I will make a helper suitable for him. He means an exact complement, a great perfect match. Then the Lord God made a woman from the rib he had taken out of the man, and he brought her to the man. The man said, this is now bone of my bone, flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman, for she was taken out of man. Now, is it a leap to say that this is the basis for all future marriage? Okay, that's how it was for these guys, but does that mean that's how marriage has to be from now on? Is that really? Yeah, it's not a big leap, because that's what it says in verse 24. This is why a man leaves his father and mother and is united to his wife, and the two become one flesh. It is the basis for marriage from now on. That's how it goes from the original design. Man and woman are distinct. In marriage, they complement each other physically, emotionally, mentally, and spiritually. Each brings unique aspects to the table, not just genitalia, but many unique aspects to the table. It's God's design. It's wonderful. Just because something feels right to do it differently than God doesn't make it right. A same-sex couple may feel that they are what each other need, but I'm telling you, and who cares if what I say? Scripture's telling you that God is something better than what they think is pretty good. C, on our outline, anything outside of God's design is sin. This is true on every topic, guys. I'm not just picking on this one. It's what we're talking about today, but it's true everywhere. Jesus taught it like this. He said, from within, out of a person's heart, come evil thoughts, sexual immorality, theft, murder, adultery, greed, wickedness, deceit. They are what defile you. When he says sexual immorality there toward the beginning of the list, this is the word porneia. And in Greek, it's an umbrella term referring to all forms of sexual sin. It could be adultery, premarital sex, incest, bestiality, homosexuality, whatever, you name it. But Jesus doesn't say these are our alternative lifestyles or choices. He says it's sin. He says these things defile us, just like greed, just like wickedness and deceit and theft. He says these things are sin. And this leaves us accountable. It leaves heterosexual people accountable too. Dr. Michael Brown, he has a huge ministry toward the LGBT community. And he said this. He said, to minister more effectively to the LGBT community, we must first repent of our own sins, including rampant no-fault divorce, pornography, and immorality in the church, then we must ask God to break our hearts with His love for homosexual men and women. We need to search ourselves. We need to stop being hypocrites. But Jesus does call it sin. Not just Jesus in His ministry, but from the Old to the New Testament. In the Old Testament, in case there's any question, we see in Leviticus, do not practice homosexuality, having sex with another man as with a woman. It's a detestable sin. Or in Deuteronomy 22, a woman must not wear men's clothing, nor a man wear women's clothing. And Jesus' apostles, they continue His teaching into the New Testament. You say, oh, that's the judgy Old Testament. Well, first of all, the Old Testament is still a book of love and God's love for people, His people. But in the New Testament, it's continued. In fact, I think it gets stronger in language in the New Testament. Romans 1, God abandoned them to their shameful desires. Even women turned against the natural way to have sex and instead indulge in sex with each other. And the men, instead of having normal sexual relations with women, burned with lust for each other. This is strong language even in the New Testament. Now you might think, Chris, I thought this was about love. I thought we were talking about love. This is a lot about sin. We've been camped out here on sin for a while here, Chris. What's going on? Well, there's a reason. Because sin, our sin, whatever it is what separates us from God. That's the real obstacle between us and God, is our sin. And until we repent and entrust ourselves to Jesus as Lord, that means our God, our boss, and our Savior, we remain separated from Him. There's churches that are accepting same-sex relationships and transitioning, and they may believe that they're doing it out of love, but it requires them to deny the teachings of the Old Testament, the New Testament, and even Jesus Himself, who they claim as Lord. If they're not following Jesus' teaching, they're not following Jesus. Again, it's true on any topic. If they're not following Jesus, who are they leading people to at their churches? I fear for them. I fear for these congregations. Churches who don't bend on this issue to culture or anything, that we might face persecution in the media, the government, even in popular opinion. It's already illegal in some states to counsel a person away from unwanted same-sex attraction. That means unwanted. Like a guy says, I'm attracted to other men, but I don't want to be. And it's illegal to counsel that person in the way he wants to go in some states. Some states it's illegal to counsel a child who believes that they are the opposite gender to become happy and content with who they are. And it may get worse, but we need to love people enough to share truth, even if it means risking the pushback, the blowback. Since the real obstacle between us and God is our sin, the loving thing to do is help people to turn from that and turn to Jesus. It really is the loving thing to do. Respecting their choice to disagree, but believing that what we're sharing really is best for them, that they will find real peace in relationship with God. The last point on our outline, number 3, God's love for you can overcome your struggle. God's love for you can overcome your struggle. God's love can reach out to a person who fears coming to Jesus because he or she is gay or transgender. And they're like, man, all this judgment I'm worried about facing here. How could I ever come to Jesus being who I am? But this love can drive away that fear and allow the person to come and see what Jesus has for them. Jesus' Apostle Paul writes it like this in Romans 12. He says, I urge you, brothers and sisters, in view of God's mercy, His loving mercy, offer your bodies as living sacrifices, holy and pleasing to God. This is your true and proper worship. Do not conform to the pattern of this world. Help me out. But be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Then you will be able to test and approve what God's will is, His good, pleasing, and perfect will. This might actually be the least popular thing I say this morning. And I've said some pretty unpopular things so far, but we are expected by God to change ourselves to fit His will. We are. We're expected to go to great lengths to change ourselves to fit God's will. You say, well, how can you expect somebody to do that? Look at what people are doing, the great lengths people are going when they are trying to transition gender. Stopping the natural hormones, adding a foreign hormone that isn't natural, and even taking away body parts and things like this. Look at the great lengths people will go. And yet, they find at the end of it regret and despair. It's a crapshoot to do it that way. But when we go to great lengths to conform to God's will, there's no gamble in it at all. We find that God's way is good for us, that it's pleasing. It pleases Him, and it's pleasing to us, that it's perfect. It's the way to go, the only way to go. When Jesus calls us to turn from something we love, it's because we love the wrong things. And he really does have our best in mind. He loves us more than anybody else in the universe ever could. You know, changed behavior over time does renew the mind. That's a typical exercise in a lot of different areas in life. But how much more with the Holy Spirit at work? When we surrender to God's will, we do change and grow and turn over time, and the Holy Spirit is helping us. Now, I know that a gay man or a transgender woman listening to this might be feeling angry, might be feeling insulted or sad or confused or hurt. And if that's you, or maybe you tune in online, maybe years from now watching this, if that's you, you might be wondering, where does this leave me? Well, these are Jesus' words to you. Matthew 11. Jesus said, "Come to me, all you who are weary and carry heavy burdens, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you. Let me teach you, because I am humble and gentle at heart, and you will find rest for your souls. My yoke is easy to bear, and the burden I give you is light." Following Jesus is a burden. I don't like sugarcoating it. I like telling people the cost. Following Jesus is a burden. It's hard. It demands that you and I change, turning away from living apart from God toward living for Him and with Him. It involves carrying a cross. Jesus said, "Pick up your cross and follow me." And yet, it's better for you and me with Jesus. His burden is lighter than what we will carry alone in this world and beyond. He has peace and rest and hope waiting for you. He really does. Someone might say, well, regardless of what the Bible teaches, I was born with my body not matching my mind, or I was born with this same-sex attraction. How can I have peace? You're talking about peace. How can I have that with this going on inside of me? Church, we need to have real compassion for people that are in this situation, someone in this genuine conflict. It's true. God designed us good and whole, and yet sin has knocked it all down. Because of sin, we're flawed with sin and disability. We are born sinners. David writes it like this: "I was born a sinner," very plainly, Psalm 51. "Yes, from the moment my mother conceived me." But as we surrender to Jesus, He heals us. He makes us whole. Sometimes it's instant. We sang, "Where there was a wall, now there stands a way." We believe the Holy Spirit can deliver somebody from anything. There's real power. We sing other songs about the same power that rose Jesus from the grave lives in us as a believer. Yes, I have the audacity to say that the Holy Spirit can deliver a person from these thoughts and feelings. I do, because I believe in the power of God. You can hear stories of this very thing at helpforfamilies.org. This is all these websites and things I'm recommending are on your outline, so you don't have to quickly write them down. But there's great, great stories of God delivering people from these struggles. And yet we may still struggle the rest of our lives. The Apostle Paul wrote about his struggle. He said, I was given a thorn in my flesh, a messenger of Satan to torment me. Now, we don't know what that is. Was it a physical problem? Was it a psychological problem? Was it a temptation? We don't know what this constant thorn in his flesh was. But he says, three times I pleaded with the Lord to take it from me. But he said to me, my grace is sufficient for you. My power is made perfect in weakness. And so God could deliver us from our struggle instantly, or maybe he doesn't in this life. Maybe he's delivering us through this life and this struggle. But as we continue to surrender him to him, he will personally sustain us each and every day. One last scripture. Boy, do we cover a lot of scripture today. Paul also wrote this. He said, those who indulge in sexual sin, or who worship idols or commit adultery or are male prostitutes or practice homosexuality or are thieves or greedy people or drunkards or are abusive or cheat people. Needed a big breath after that long list. He said, none of these will inherit the kingdom of heaven. Some of you were once like that, but you were cleansed. I don't care who you are today, you're in this list, aren't you? I'm in this list. I'm somewhere in that list. But these things don't define us anymore. He says, you were made holy. You were made right with God by calling on the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and by the Spirit of our God. None of us were inheriting God's kingdom. We were all born separated, but Jesus, in him, we all find forgiveness and renewal and restoration and transformation and a right relationship with God Almighty here on earth and into eternity. Jesus says to each of us, come. Will you come to him today? Overcome fear with God's perfect love. We're going to have the band come up. We're going to sing a closing song here after we dedicate our offering. The song, Good, Good Father. And so I want to say to you today, as we're preparing for that, if you're here and you say, man, I need the Lord to work on me because I'm wrestling with some phobia and fear and hate. I've been standing on these things and holding these things. He's your good, good Father. Confess it to him. Be cleansed of that today. If you're here and you're saying, man, I know what God's word says on this issue. I'm just so crippled by fear to open my mouth about it. Your good, good Father is saying, come here. Be right with me. I will give you the strength to go out. And if you're wrestling with one of these issues personally, your good, good Father is saying, come here. Come to me. I'll embrace you. I know what's going on in your heart and your mind, but I'm going to embrace you and I'm going to give you the ability to live for me. And we'd love to talk with you. At the end of the service, let's stand together as we're about to sing. And after the service, we'll have our pastoral prayer team down here. And maybe you need some prayer on one of these issues or a little counsel. Talk with one of them. If it goes beyond what you can talk about after the service, then you can set up a time with me or with Pastor Randy to talk. If it goes beyond our expertise, we'll help set you up with a different counselor that can help you with these things. Okay? Reach out. Don't be afraid to reach out to your brothers and sisters in Christ, because we belong to the good, good Father who saved us too. Let's pray. Oh, Father, you are so good. You sent Jesus to die for us so that whatever is going on in our lives, whatever sin we have, it's been paid for by Jesus. And if we embrace him as Lord and Savior, we find freedom from that sin and from punishment. We find relationship with you in your loving arms, where we are so secure that the whole world could fall around us and we're still okay. Safe in your arms. God, we can never repay you for these gifts, and we don't with this offering. We just worship you and give you thanks. We pray, Lord, that you would bless the offering and it would advance your will in the world around us. We love you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.